and a better picture that portrayed what Easter and Palm Sunday is all about than Isaiah did. Isaiah the prophet, God the Holy Spirit, gave to Isaiah a very specific, detailed picture of the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how it's recorded in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 53, talking about the vicarious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, if you want to put a title on the sermon today, I would just call it the vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And here's what the picture is portrayed. In verse 1, Isaiah said of Isaiah 53, "One who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Talking about Jesus now in verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, and neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, Isaiah says, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." I don't think you're ever going to find any better place in Scripture that gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his purpose of why he came, what the sacrifice was, and what he was to do and what he was to give. He was to become literally the propitiation for our sin. You and I deserved what he got, but he came that you and I could have the hope and the promise of eternal life. And here Isaiah describes the suffering, the agony, and the amazing thing is he openeth not his mouth, and he went through all this. And here on Palm Sunday, as he makes his entrance into Jerusalem, he knew what was coming. He knew what lied ahead. He knew what was coming at the end of the week. He knew that this was his mission. He knew this was what his purpose was. He knew this was what he was called to do. And God was sending him into Calvary, into this week. And so what I want you to see here is a little bit of some of the things that unfolded this week and 1 week before the resurrection. Next Sunday when we come in here on the Lord's Day, we'll celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he victoriously arose from that. And because of that, Christianity is real. And because of the resurrection, it makes the death and the burial real. Because of the resurrection next Sunday, when we celebrate that, puts life and meaning to all that goes on. If you have all of this, and you don't have the resurrection, you have no Christianity. You have no reason, you have no faith, you have no Bible, you have no reason to come to worship. So the resurrection is kind of like that exclamation mark, makes it all real and in full force in Christianity. But we find before we get to the resurrection, a lot of interesting things unfolded here in the life of Christ this week. Can't imagine the journey that he was on. And so 1 week before this, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. The Bible says here in Mark's Gospel, on a colt or on a donkey. You know, if you really think about it, it sends a message that here comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords bringing peace to Jerusalem and being in peace to the world. If he had rode in on a horse, that's a symbol of war and bloodshed. But Jesus chose not, God chose not, to send him into Jerusalem on a horse. He sent him in on a donkey. A symbol here, and as he rides into Jerusalem, and so they lay these palm leaves, they lay these branches before him, and he makes his way into Jerusalem, and they're shouting, Hosanna to the highest. And so as they worship him, as he rides in, it's interesting as he comes. And so when he comes into Jerusalem on that Sunday evening, the first night that he comes, he goes to Bethany. Now think about all the events that unfold day by day. He goes to Bethany, and remember we already had a message with you and shared with you a little bit of what was going on. You had Mary of Bethany, and there were some godly people in Bethany, and there he made his journey in and out of Bethany many times that week, right outside of Jerusalem. Sunday night, Palm Sunday night, he goes to Bethany. And then on Monday, when he wakes up on Monday, you find that he leaves Bethany now as he leaves that city, and he comes out and he sees a fig tree. You remember that in the Bible? And he curses the fig tree. And so on the way into Jerusalem, he looks over and he sees that fig tree and he curses that. And then he stops before he goes on to Jerusalem to stop, and he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. And to realize what is getting ready to place out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and he looks at that holy city, that beloved city, and it's called the city of God. And there Jesus weeps, and he understands what's coming, and he rides into that city and prepares to go to Calvary. And then once he gets inside Jerusalem, he then goes into the temple there, really, for the second time in his ministry. You know what he does when he goes into the temple? He cleanses it. There were money changers. There were people in there abusing the temple and not what it was designed for. And so Jesus, as he rides into Jerusalem, one of the first things he does is goes to the temple and cleans house. So you find when he gets there, on that Monday night, he goes back out to Bethany and spends the night. Tuesday morning, he gets up and he leaves Bethany again. And now he goes by and he looks over and he sees that fig tree. And it's now withered. And what does he do? He stops right at that fig tree and teaches a lesson on faith. And oh my, what an important lesson. I wish we had time to go there this morning, but teaches a lesson on faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And teaches a lesson on faith and how important faith is in your life and my life today. You and I are saved by faith. We live by faith. Everything in our lives should be by faith. And to realize one of these days, we're literally going to die by faith. And he reaches over here and he teaches this interesting lesson on faith. And then Jesus goes in. He then goes back to the temple and the precincts around there. And remember then, it's that time that he pronounces then upon his enemies the woes and the confounds and pronounces woes upon his enemies. And then he leaves out of Jerusalem and he goes by the Mount of Olives to give that great Olivet discourse there on the way back to Bethany. And now at that time, when he goes back by on that Tuesday, and he goes by the Mount of Olives, about that time is when we see in Scripture that Judas Iscariot is conniving a plan and preparing to betray the Savior, laying the groundwork on that Tuesday. And so Judas Iscariot now begins to bargain with the Sanhedrin, and then he sets it up to be able to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus on that Tuesday, that night, goes back to Bethany. We find on Wednesday morning. Now, when you look at the day of Wednesday in the middle of the week, interesting day because it really becomes a day of a little bit more of silence, you might say. Jesus on that Wednesday prepares the Lord's Supper. We're getting ready to have the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. The Lord's Supper is very, very, very important. Just as baptism is very, very important. Baptism will not save you. Baptism will not give you eternal life. I always look at it as it's an outward identification of an inward change, and we should be scripturally baptized after we're saved and just as quick as we can be. If you're not scripturally baptized by immersion, it means to submerge, to put under. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism to identify with Christ. And then the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, there's no set rule on how often you do this. Jesus just said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So he wants you and I as believers to remember what he did that week of Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. Remember the sacrifice, remember the blood, remember the events, remember the things that went on here. And so we find that on that Wednesday, he prepares the Lord's Supper, and then as Judas Iscariot and the Sanhedrin, they were preparing to for the arrest. He basically remains in Bethany throughout that day, stays there that night, and now things begin to unfold on Thursday. On Thursday, you remember a little bit, Peter and John are set to make preparation for the Passover meal. And then after sunset, they didn't take the Passover, they were preparing things. On Thursday, Jesus eats the Passover meal with the 12 apostles and then washes their feet. And then Judas departs to betray the Savior. So when you think about the Lord's Supper, we find Jesus as he's then is betrayed. Jesus is then taken to the house of the high priest at the Sanhedrin is conveyed, and that's when Peter, remember, denies the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes in, and what, you know, you try to imagine in that room, when they gathered there, Jesus and the 12 apostles, and they sit and they break bread together for the last time. They've now traveled up and down throughout Galilee and Jordan and all around Israel and fellowship, and they've watched miracle after miracle after miracle. They've watched the ministry of Christ. And he wants to sit down now and have one last meal with them. I can't imagine the sweetness of that, the hour of that, the moment of that, the fellowship of that. And I don't know about you, but I always, always enjoy the Lord's Supper. And that should always be in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be as we prepare our hearts. And in the room, you think about who was in the room that day, was these 12 apostles, and they were all saved. Well, you got to say Judas Iscariot was there. I don't think Judas Iscariot was saved. So when you look at it, here are the 11, they're saved, they're followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and they're there ready to partake in the Lord's Supper. So every time we do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the requirements for the Lord's Supper? It is, number one, you got to be saved. You got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And secondly, those that were in the room did follow the Lord in believers' baptism. By all means, you should be baptized. And it's a time of sweet fellowship with your Savior to help you to remember what he did on the cross of Calvary and paying our sin debt. When you get through Thursday after they take the Lord's Supper, later that night we find in that Friday, on those early, in that early dark hours of that early morning hours, we find that Jesus was betrayed. We find that he was taken. And as I got to studying this again a little bit closer and looking at it again, I don't know how many times I've studied it. It's always interesting because really the man went through six trials. I don't know if you've ever been in a court of law. And you ever been to where there's trials and you're being questioned. And so let's kind of follow a little bit of what he was going through that night on that early Friday. And as things begin to unfold on that Friday, because at 9 o'clock on Friday morning is when they say he was crucified. Well, the first trial comes before Annas. Annas here the nighttime, in the nighttime hours. And Annas here was looking for the accusation, bidding time for the Sanhedrin to gather in the high priest's home. And that would be in the darkness of those early morning hours that they began to meet and began to question him. And that's when Judas Iscariot had sold out and had turned him over. And he was now in the hands of the high priest. The second trial then really becomes before the Sanhedrin. And that's where he first was condemned, and that's where he began first to be misused. Now, you want to know how he was misused? Isaiah just described how he was misused. You know, when I was looking at this and studying this again, Isaiah paints a picture of this, that he was so stricken in the crucifixion. And the body was so beaten and scourged and bloodied and all they'd gone through. The Bible even records a place in Scripture that he was not even recognizable. Do you know how much you'd have to do to a human being not even to be able to recognize them? And that's what Christ went through. The third trial came immediately at dawn. And Peter, now at that time, you remember, it was when Peter denied Christ for the third time. And then Jesus looks upon Peter in that hour. I can't imagine. You imagine? Peter knew, and Christ knew. And give him that look. The condemnation then is repeated, and then Jesus is taken to the Romans. The fourth trial really began when Jesus is then taken before Pilate, and began again being questioned, trying to find fault in him. And Pilate then passes that trial off and sends him to Herod. And remember, he gets to Herod for the fifth trial, and he says, I don't find any fault in this man, and now sends him back to Pilate for the sixth trial. And it was during this time, then at the sixth trial after this, that Jesus is scourged. And Jerusalem cries out. Can you imagine that? He just rode into Jerusalem on this colt. And now Jerusalem cries out, crucify him, crucify him. And you know what the threat really was? If you don't, we'll take it to Rome. This was not Rome. They'll take it to Rome. And they were afraid of the power that was in Rome. So Jesus then was finally turned over to be crucified. And Jesus is mocked by the Roman soldiers. And then a crown of thorns is placed upon his head. And then we find that it was right at that time, about that time in the journey of Christ, that Judas Iscariot had finally recognized what he had done. And he goes out and hangs himself. Can you imagine walking with the Son of God, watching the miracles, watching everything that was done, and realizing, I have just made a mistake. And he goes out and hangs himself. Jesus then bears his cross, then carries that to the city gate of Jerusalem, and then is crucified early that Friday morning around 9 o'clock. While on the cross, it's interesting, but he gives us just a few words that we can kind of hang on to and think about. They call him the seven sayings on the cross. First, when he finally gets here and realizing what was going on, you got to keep in mind, he's just been through six trials. He's just been scourged and beaten. He's gone through all this. And so the first thing on the cross that he says, Father, forgive them. I don't know about you, but I mean, you got to dig deep to be able to go through what he went through. But he was God in the flesh and said, Father, forgive them. Second thing he said, remember at that time they had two malefactors that come and hung there with him, two thieves on the cross. And the one continued to ridicule and make fun, and the other one, just some real simple words, remember me when you enter into the kingdom. And immediately, I love that because Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to come down and get baptized. He didn't have time to take the Lord's Supper today. And to be saved, and you look at that, it's almost like what you might even call a deathbed experience. And I don't know why many times in life people will wait until the last minute, until they're on a deathbed and they're ready to take their last breath, and they'll decide, I think it's time to get saved. That's like playing Russian roulette and kind of waiting and hoping that you don't go sooner. But here we find the thief on the cross. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then, you know, you got to look at it and to realize, you know, every mother, there's a special bond between a mother and her children. You imagine Mary sitting there watching all this go on? And that's your son on the cross, your physical human son that you gave birth to, and you're watching him go through this. So Jesus looks at his mother, woman, behold thy son. Can't imagine that, the depth of that. And immediately the Bible says, then darkness came upon all the earth, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, can you imagine what that would be like? To realize that in all of nature, the sun decided not to shine, and it became dark over the whole earth at 3 o'clock. Thereabouts in the afternoon. We find the fourth saying that Jesus said, and about this time when that darkness come and it was time for God to turn his back on the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for our sin debt, and he begins to feel the weight of all that on his life. And what does he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you see this separation between God the Father and God the Son, and God literally had to turn his back upon him. And during that time, Jesus took the whole weight and the whole sin of the whole world upon his life and shed that blood so that you and I could have the promise of eternal life. But he felt forsaken as God turned his back on him. And then you see those simple words in the Bible that when you're going through this experience, crucifixion is a very painful and horrible death. And he says the next thing on the cross, I thirst. And then it gets down to the sixth one here. Just as it ends, he realizes what he's gone through. And after all the agony, after all the shed blood, after all the suffering, it is finished. And then the seventh saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. Jesus dies on the cross about 3 o'clock that afternoon. Immediately in the temple, the veil was rent in two and torn, and the rocks rent in two, and some graves were open. People rose into the city. Jesus' side then has come. Just to make sure he was dead, they took a sword and pierced his side. And the Passover lambs then are slain in the temple, and Jesus then is taken down and buried by sundown on that Friday. On that Saturday, at the request of the Jewish leadership, Pilate grants a guard, sets a seal at the tomb there to guard, to make sure that his body could not be stolen and taken away, guarded by a Roman seal. And then came Sunday. Praise the Lord. Then came Sunday, Jesus Christ rises from the dead before dawn, and he makes 5 appearances during that resurrection. We'll talk more a little bit about that next week. But he immediately appears to Mary Magdalene. He then appears to the other woman who came to the tomb. They were coming to the tomb to anoint him with burial ointments and preparation to prepare his body for the burial. And the third thing he does is then he appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then he appears to Simon Peter. Remember Peter who denied him? He then appears to Peter in resurrection form. And then he appears to the disciples who were astonished. You know one thing I find interesting, that when they came to arrest him, the Bible records, we had this in one of our other sermons, the Bible says that at the arrest, when they come and they took him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says the disciples, the apostles, those that were with him, fled and ran. Yeah, that had to be a lonely, deserted kind of feeling, I would think. And so now we find that in resurrection form, he comes back and he appears to these disciples that fled and ran. So today when we think about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, we want to do so with the idea of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Take your Bible and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think it's always important that when you partake in the Lord's Supper, the Scripture gives us clear direction on this, that we should examine our heart and know whether we're in the faith and know whether we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. My friend, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that today. You can ask Christ to come into your heart today. You can have forgiveness of your sin today and have the promise of eternal life. So let me just say this today before we pray and go on. We're going to have a time of examination here when we think about this, because the Bible says here, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, then took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. Verse 25, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And he is coming back. Verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So here's the instructions that we need to be aware of. Number one is the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the local church, given to the local church by the Lord Jesus Christ, to do in remembrance of him in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How often you do that, it's really up to the church. Some churches do it once a year, some do it once a month, some do it a quarter. We do it here about every 6 weeks, maybe every 6 to 8 weeks here at the church. So in doing so is to remind us of his broken body and his shed blood on Calvary. And so number one, the requirements for the Lord's Supper is you've got to be saved, and you should have followed the Lord in believer's baptism. But it's also for our church family, but it's also for you in the body of Christ. If you're here today and you say, well, I'm saved and I'm baptized, but I'm just not a member of the church, can I partake in the Lord's Supper? Yes, you can. We encourage you to do that. It's open communion as long as you're saved and you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And if you have a younger child with you, or somebody that's not yet, well, anybody that's not yet saved and doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we just ask you, and you're not ready to make that commitment yet, then I would just ask you just to patiently sit where you're at, and while the church body takes the Lord's Supper today. Don't take it if you're not truly confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And then if you have a younger child or whatever, or somebody that's doesn't really know what's going on, we always encourage, wait till a child gets of the age where they understand what they're doing, what the meaning of it is, and the purpose behind it, and then you can we allow them to take communion once they have professed Christ and then follow the Lord in baptism. So with those instructions kind of in mind, why don't we just pause for prayer with every head bowed? And at this time, I just want to take a moment today, if you're here and you're not saved, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to open your heart and trust Christ as your Savior. And I want to have a prayer with you right now. I won't embarrass you. I won't come down there and put you on the spot. But today, if you're not saved and you want to trust Christ as your Savior, why don't you do that right now, today, in the Lord's house? And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just in your heart, right where you sit, just pray this simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart as my Savior. I confess my sin, and I repent of my sin, asking you for eternal life. And I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, my Savior, for eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray, and with thanksgiving. With every head bowed today, if you prayed that prayer in your heart, I encourage you to let us know later on, or let us help you as you move on in your Christian life. And by all means, you should be encouraged to go on and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But the Bible also talks about a time of examination. When we come to the throne in prayer, and this time of examination should be a serious time. If you're carrying around known sin in your life or something in your heart that you know is not right, this is a good opportunity right here to get it right between you and the Lord. Because we're going to take the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And so it says, let us partake in the Lord's Supper with a pure heart, with a good heart, we should have our sins confessed and before Him, and by all means be saved and know Him. So we'll pause for a moment right here and just give you a chance to quietly, where you sit, talk to your Savior. And if there's anything you need to get squared away, now's a chance to do that today. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come into your presence with thanksgiving and humble hearts today and confess again our sin before you, asking that we would harbor nothing in our heart that would hinder that relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. So God, today we love you. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for your shed blood and for your broken body on the cross. God, we worship you today and love you and thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, today as we partake in the Lord's Supper today in this Palm Sunday, we do so in obedience to the command of Scripture today. And God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. I'm going to ask our deacons to come at this time and You're welcome to join us if you have your Bible. We're going to read some verses in Matthew chapter 26 in just a moment. You're welcome to follow along with us. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17 if you want to find your place, and we'll prepare to serve the Lord's Supper. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, and begin reading with me if you will in verse 17, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a song or a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." We're going to ask then if you would, if you want to follow along, you're welcome to turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And we're going to read in just a moment these verses found in Luke 22, verse 19 and verse 20. At this time, we're going to pass out the bread, and we would ask that you would all just take the bread and hold that, and then we'll all partake together. We'll have prayer, we'll all partake together, and then we'll do the same with the juice today. Thank you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse 19 says, "And he took the bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Brother Neil Hoffman, if you would, to lead us in prayer, and then we'll all partake together. And they did break, and all eat.
Bible says in Luke chapter 22, in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. May I ask Brother Bob Wilcox to lead us in prayer, please, sir. They did all partake. If you want, there's holders there in the pew. You can place those in there or pass them to the end of the row, and somebody will come by and pick those up. It's customary in what we do in our church that after we take the Lord's Supper, we take a benevolent offering. And we do that because always in life there's somebody that is struggling along the way and has a need here or there. And so our church family tries to help those situations as they go along, and our folks have been very generous to be able to do that. So our ushers, our deacons are going to prepare themselves to take that offering. Brother Ron's going to play. After we take the offering, we just have a couple announcements to make, and then we'll let you go today. So at this time, we'll prepare to take the receive the benevolent offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to give today. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to give in a ministry of love to be able to help those that are having a tough time in life. And so God, we thank you for this benevolence offering, and we pray it'll be an encouragement and a blessing along the way to be able to serve others. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give and we serve. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Just give you a couple reminders. One is services tonight at 6 o'clock. There's a deacon's meeting on this Tuesday at 6:30 here at the church, and then also our midweek services. But this Friday is Good Friday. We will have a Good Friday service at 12 o'clock from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock. And so they'll be right here in the sanctuary. It'll be just that 45 minutes to an hour service, Good Friday service, right here in the sanctuary. We encourage you to be here if you can be here for that Good Friday service. Then next Lord's Day will be the Lord's Day on Resurrection Sunday and Easter, and we hope to see you here on the Lord's Day. Pastor Bobby's going to come, and if you want to grab a microphone up here, and he's got a couple of things that he needs to announce. Oh, okay. Where's she at? Where's Amy? Come right on up. We'll just do this. Don't be bashful. It's just us family. It's just right here. And Amy's coming today, and I understand today wants to unite with First Baptist Church of Canton. Amen? And so come right on up, Amy. Amen. Come right on, folks. Y'all come on up here and together. Amen. Praise the Lord. I got to ask you, you're saved, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And you follow the Lord in believer's baptism?
Yes.
Amen. And she comes, and this is Mom and Dad. Amen. Alice and Don. I love you guys and your family, and you come today to your desired unite with First Baptist Church in Canton. Amen. Based on your profession of faith and her baptism, we accept her into the membership, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Give her a hand. Amen. Congratulations. We're glad to have you here.
You.
Just stay right here in just a second. You want to come? And Pastor Bobby's got a couple announcements, and we'll have prayer here and let you go.
Just real quick, two things. Ladies, we've got our general event that's coming up in less than a month, and now is the time to register. And as we said over the last few weeks, guys, every lady that we know needs to be at this event. So it's not just for women. It's our responsibility also to get our women there. Amen. This is an event intergenerational from ages 13 up to 113, like Tina's been saying. It's going to be a great Friday night event and a lot of encouraging words. A lot of questions that women have will be answered at this event. You can go to our website, the church website, fbccanton.net. There's a couple of different links to get you to the registration page. The tickets are $40. And if you would like to sponsor some tickets, we've had a few people do that already. Maybe you know of a woman or a young lady that would love to come but doesn't have the money to make it. We're looking and praying that people would provide that way also. One more thing about that, with that coming up, we still need some housing. We've got a crew coming in to help put on the event. Some of them will be playing and singing, some of them speaking and things like that. And so we are looking for some housing for some of those people for a couple of nights. If that's something that you and your family would love to do, we would really appreciate that. You can talk to Tina about that, my wife down here in the front. And the other thing I want to mention to you is you've seen a new table in the foyer for something called Renew, and that is our creative way to not have our youth group sit around listening to me teach lessons all summer. What we want to do on Wednesdays and probably one Saturday a month is get our young people out in the community serving in different ways. So if you have any ideas or ministries or things that we could help do, anything from construction projects to cleaning up yards to adopting a park, if there's a place that you know that we could serve or be a blessing to in any way, please let us know about that. There's a sign-up sheet out there for that process, and this is not just for our young people. We love some of the families to be involved, grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads. We'd love to get you involved this summer. So we're just looking for creative ways and practical ways to equip our young people, grades 6 to 12, and a few college age also, not just to come to church, but get out this summer and serve and actually be the church in our community. So if you have any ideas, please pass them along. And the last thing I'll say this morning is two Sundays from now, April 23rd, right after the morning service in the chapel, which is right over there, we're going to have just an informative meeting. So if you're parents, families, or you've got some ideas or you'd like to chip in, we're guessing and praying we might need some ladders and some paint, some tools, some yard tools, anything like that. Who knows what the Lord's going to open up doors for. So if you have any thoughts on that, please join us for that meeting in a couple Sundays. That's called Renew. There's a sign-up sheet for the event and then a sign-up to come to that meeting in a couple weeks. Thanks.